through 22 tonight. And man, what a text. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. All right, let me do this. Let's just read it here, and you follow along as I read these verses. Of course, we're dealing with the subject of the resurrection here in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came what? Death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all what? Die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Folks, now listen to me very closely. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then that means that he was just a man like all the rest of us. Okay? And let me go a step further. If he didn't rise from the dead, that means that he was basically an irrational religious charlatan that cannot be trusted in any way whatsoever. Jesus prophesied, he predicted, that he would in fact rise from the dead. You remember after Christ died, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Pilate? And they said, "We remember what the deceiver said, that after 3 days I will rise again." His enemies clearly understood what he said. He predicted that he would rise from the dead, and he did. If you read over in Mark 8:31, it says that he began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. And then he said, "And after 3 days, rise again." He predicted that he would rise from the dead. Same thing in Luke 18:33. He said, "I got to go to Jerusalem, guys. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be shamefully entreated. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be spitted on." He said, "I'm going to die." And he said, "And the third day, he shall rise again." Go over to the book of John. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to look at several verses in the book of John. John chapter number 2. All right, John chapter 2, verse 19. John 2, verse 19. It says that Jesus answered and he said unto them, John 2, 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will" what? "I'm going to raise it up." Did Jesus predict that he would rise from the dead? Yes or no? Well, if he did not rise from the dead, what was he? Bottom line, he was a liar. But what did we read back in 1 Corinthians 15? And by the way, don't go there yet because we're going to stay in John for just a moment. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Christ's resurrection from the dead proves, go over to John 6, 63. Christ's resurrection proves that John 6, 63 is accurate. Okay, look at it with me. John 6, verse 63. Do you like to study God's Word tonight? Amen. Isn't it great? I love to just dive into the Bible. Look at John 6, 63. Man, isn't the Bible rich? Yeah. Woo! Man. As they say back in Missouri, it's as rich as buttermilk. Amen. Look at John 6, 63. "It is the Spirit," Jesus said, "that quickeneth," makes alive. But he said, "The flesh profiteth nothing." He said, look at this, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit. And they are life. The resurrection proves that verse to be accurate. That his words were in fact spirit and life. If Jesus stayed in the grave, if he stayed in the tomb, would his words be spirit and life? Yes or no? No, they would not. But the resurrection proves that his words were accurate. They were true. That everything he said was true. Now you remember in John 6, 68, go down to verse 68, same chapter. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the," and there's that word again, what is it? Words. You've got the words of eternal life. Christ's resurrection demonstrates that that's true. That's accurate. You can have complete confidence in Christ. Why? Because He is life, as proven by the resurrection. Look at John 5. Go back to John chapter 5. All right, look down at verse number 26. John 5, 26 says, can I have just a little bit more in the A monitors, please? Just a hair. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have what? Life in Himself. Jesus Christ is life. Now I want you to think about something with me tonight. Every religion out there claims to have a leader or leaders that have spoken words that are true and that are from God. Am I right? Yes or no? Yeah. All the religions out there, they claim to have leaders that got words that are true. They have words that are from God. They all claim that, right? Right. Now, there's one major difference between Christ and all the others. And I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Those leaders' bodies have rotted in the ground somewhere, and Christ's tomb is empty. He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. You could go into a court of law using the laws of authenticity. The same laws, if Pastor Larry had his car stolen yesterday, and the same laws of authenticity that he would use, because nobody saw it, nobody was there, but he could go in a court of law with the laws of authenticity, prove that his car was in fact stolen. Using those same laws, you could go into any court of law. It would be an open and shut case. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now look, folks, skeptics can doubt that if they want to. All right, they can try to say it's not true. But the fact of the matter is, it is true. It is a fact of history. And it's an indisputable fact of history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, what meaning you attach to His resurrection is up to you. All right? And really, the only place that attaches the true meaning to the resurrection is right here in the Word of God. Okay? So if somebody out there wants to deny the Word of God and they want to, attach some other meaning to it, fine. But you cannot deny the fact that He rose from the dead. All the other religious leaders, their bodies are rotten in the ground somewhere. So that fact right there lets you know that Christ is the one that speaks words that you can trust. Now let me share something with you. When doubts creep into your mind, and that's not uncommon, okay? That's not uncommon that sometimes in the quietness of your heart and your mind, you think, what if all this isn't true? What if this thing about God or heaven and hell and the Bible and eternity and our soul, what if all that's not true? What if it's all just, fairy tale? Whenever doubts creep into your mind about eternal things, can I share something with you? You can always go back to the empty tomb. And you can get assurance that it's all true. That empty tomb will calm you. That empty tomb will stabilize you when doubts creep in. That empty tomb attests to the fact that the words of Christ, all the words, the words that Christ spoke are life. They're spirit. They are true. They are accurate. How do you know? The empty tomb. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius. You take religious leaders like Joseph Smith of the Mormons, Charles Taz Russell, the Jehovah's Witness, and all the rest of them. They do not have the words of life. You say, how do you know? They're dead and they're in the grave and they've been there for years. They don't have the words of life. Jesus has the words of life. Because of Christ's resurrection, He's the only place you can go to find life. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have life. You're abiding in death. Paul says it this way. Go back to our text there, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says it this way in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says it this way, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ," if you're in Christ, "all those are going to be made alive." All of humanity, you take 6 billion people plus, and you take all of humanity, and all of humanity can be broken down into two groups, really. You can take all of humanity, break it down into two groups. And that is that you're either in the family of Adam or you're in the family of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the ramifications of that? Well, let's look at it. Number one, I want you to notice this in verse 22. As in Adam, all what? Okay, so we got the family of Adam. Now, look up here. When Adam chose to sin in the Garden of Eden, when he chose to disobey God, there were consequences to his actions. He could make the choice to disobey, but then there were consequences. Now, can God fellowship with sin? Well, no, because the word fellowship means to have in common. So can God have anything in common with sin? Well, no. So that's what we mean when we say God can't. You've heard people say, well, God can't fellowship with sin. Well, the word fellowship means to have in common. And so that's why we say that. God cannot fellowship with sin. God has nothing in common with sin. So God cannot fellowship with sin. Therefore, the wages of sin is death. Do you understand that's the only logical conclusion you can come to? If God cannot fellowship with sin, if he has nothing in common with sin, and if God is life, then it stands to reason that the only possible wages for sin is death. That is separation from God. Why? Because God can't fellowship with sin. So if there's sin, that means there's a break, there's a separation. And death is separation. Hey, listen, one day when you die, your soul and your spirit will leave your body. And this is a jar of clay. It's just a hunk of clay. You know, I mean, when a person dies, they take that hunk of clay and they can twist it and they can move it and they can do all kinds of things with it. You know why? It's dirt. Well, you know what did he make Adam out of? He made him out of the what? That's right. Listen, folks, that's why the Bible teaches we have this treasure, Christ in us. It's in earthen vessels. These are just pots of clay, folks. And when you die, your soul and spirit leaves your body and just leaves it an empty clay jar is all it is. And so your soul and spirit leave. What happens? They are separated from your body, leaving it lifeless. No longer is your soul and spirit, that inner man, there to animate your body. It's dead. What? The soul and spirit have separated from it. Death is separation. Now, if a person dies a spiritual death, that means they are separated from God in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. There can be no fellowship, see, with sin. So therefore, if we die in our sin, then we suffer the second death, which is separation from God. That's the only possible wage of sin. The wages of sin is? Yeah, that's the only possible wage. Because God is life. And apart from God, there is no life. So if you're in sin and God can't fellowship with sin, then God can't join himself with you, then he can't give you that life. And so the wages of sin is death. Does that make sense? Now, I know it's evening and some of you didn't get a nap, but I hope that makes sense. I hope you're getting that, all right? That when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that's the only possible wage for sin is death, because God is life and in him is no sin, okay? So when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, did he die physically right away, yes or no? Well, no, he lived over 900 years. Adam died spiritually in the Garden of Eden that day. He was now dead to God. He was separated, cut off, and alienated from the life of God. Let me show it to you. Go over to Ephesians. Okay, go to the right a few books. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. He was separated from the life of God. Alienated, if you will, from the life of God. He died spiritually. See, there was no life of God there. Look at Ephesians 2 in verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened." Now notice what their state was before God quickened them. They were what? Now, were these people physically dead? No. They weren't. They were, you know, people breathing, you know, moving their hands, moving their feet, walking around. They were not physically dead. They were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? Look down at verse 12. He says that at that time you were without Christ. You see that? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look at this. Here's the key. Here's why they were dead. Having no hope, and there's the next three words are key. And what? Without God. See, they had no life of God. They were dead spiritually. There was no life of God in them. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. This will even make it clear. Ephesians 4, he's describing lost mankind. Look at verse 18. He's describing lost mankind. Verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened. Now look at this. Being alienated from what? From the life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So if I'm dead spiritually, what does that mean? That means I am alienated from the... What did we just read? Verse 18. I'm alienated from the life of God. That's what it means to be dead spiritually. How many of you have ever been dead spiritually before? Now every hand ought to go up. Every hand ought to go up. Yeah. Now you may still be. If you're not saved, you're still dead spiritually. But we've all been there and done that. Now, not only this, but because of Adam's cut off position from the life of God, his body would now become a body of death. Remember what Paul said? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Adam's body, when he sinned, would begin a deterioration process resulting in the eventual death of his physical body. Now, Adam was the head of the human race. Adam was the first in line. He was the head. He could only give to his posterity what he had, and that was death. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death, you remember the verse? So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what did Adam pass on to all men? Somebody tell me, what did he pass on? He passed on sin, and with that he passed on what? What did Paul say? In Adam all die. Adam passed on that spiritual, that physical death. He passed that on to all men. Are y'all with me tonight? All right, now, do you know how you know that every person's a sinner? And by the way, I've met people before that have actually had the audacity to tell me that they weren't sinners. And in my younger days, no, I didn't believe them. No. She said, you believed them. No. I didn't believe them for a heartbeat. In my younger days, I would say to them, you just lied to me and you just sinned. Now, I wouldn't do that now. I'm too nice to do that to people now. But you know how you know that everybody's sinned? Somebody said, have kids. No. That's not what I had in mind. It's real simple, okay? What does the Bible say? In Adam all what? No, it's not what it said. In Adam all die. How do you know everyone sinned? Because 100% of people what? Die. All those in Adam's family died. Let me show you something fascinating. Go back to Genesis chapter 5, okay? First book of the Bible. And here we have the book of the generations of Adam. Okay? Look at this. The book of the generations of Adam. Verse 1, Genesis 5, 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now go on down to verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. What's the next three words? He died. Verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Now go down to verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. Now you can go all the way down that chapter. And do you know how every single person ends? He died. With the exception of Enoch, who was a man of faith. They all died. The book of the generation of Adam, they die. What happens? They die. All of Adam's descendants die. Death reigns in Adam's family. To be in Adam is to be in death. I hope y'all are listening. To be in Adam is to be in death. When a person dies physically, that's the first death. But their soul and their spirit, their inner man, also has a death to die. God calls that the what? Second death in Revelation 20, 21. Now look, a person's only hope is to somehow get out of Adam's family. Because if you stay in Adam's family, death will sink its teeth into you and swallow you up eternally. All those who are in Adam, Paul said, they die. So the only way, the only hope you have of life is to get out of Adam's family. Anybody ever remember that old show, The Addams Family, back in the 1960s? You know, I really believe that there was supposed to be an underlying, I don't think it's an accident, they called them the Addams Family. Because what was the whole theme of the show? These were, you know, the whole focus was, yeah, they reveled in death, and they reveled, you know, everything was black and death and skeletons and all the you know, weird stuff. And they were called the Adams Family. And I believe there was really a play on words there that a lot of people probably didn't get. That comes right from God's Word. In Adam, all die. See? And the only way to not die eternally is to get out of Adam's family. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, okay? And I want you to look at this verse, verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so, notice, in Christ. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. But if you're those that are in Christ are going to be what? Made alive. In order to have an answer to death, follow me, you got to think with me. In order to have an answer to death, man had to produce it. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. That's why Christ had to take on him the nature of man. He didn't take on him the nature of angels, Hebrews 2 says. It says he took on him flesh and blood. He took on the nature of man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. By man came death. Union and oneness with the first man, Adam, produces death. By man came the resurrection from the dead. Union with the last Adam, Jesus Christ, brings life. Remember in Genesis 5, we saw the book of the generations of Adam. And over, what did it say about every person? And he died. Can I show you something fascinating? Go to Matthew chapter 1 and keep your bookmarker here. And let's look at the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 gives you the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of the generation of Adam, it always ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now, you look at verse 1 of Matthew 1, it says the book of the generation of who? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat. Now, I could go on and on begatting here all night, all right? But I want you to notice that over and over in the generation of Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Christ, you see the word begat. Begat is different than being born. Being born takes place 9 months after being begotten. Are you with me? Okay. Being born takes place 9 months after you've been begotten. So this is a reference to the conception, the creation of new life that grows in the womb of its mother and then it's delivered into the world. And isn't it interesting that in this chapter, you never see anybody dying? There is no mention of death. You go back to the book of the generation of Adam, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. All you see here in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ is begat, 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 begat. It's, what's the emphasis here? The emphasis is the giving of life, the impartation of life. Everybody in the book of the generation of Christ gets life. They live. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Do you see the point? Well, you know what? That tells me what family I want to be in. How about you? Now, you had no choice about your physical family, did you? You didn't have any choice in that. You were born and had no choice in the matter. To what family you'd be born in. But can I tell you tonight, you do have a choice what spiritual family you'll be in. And to be in Adam is to be in death. And to be in Christ is to be in life. Do this. You're in Matthew. Go to John real quick again on the way back to Corinthians. Go to John chapter number 1. John 1 and verse number 4, please. John 1. Verse 4, and look what the Bible says about Jesus. I want you to look at this and get this. It's the Word of God that's going to make a difference in your life. Not me, it's God's Word. Look at verse 4. In Him, the Him is Christ, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Go over to John chapter number, let's see. Let's just real quick for review go to John 5:26. I want to read that again. John 5:26. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Look at John 11. John 11. John 11 verse 25. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. One of my favorite things to say at a funeral, and I love to say it, I never get tired of it, and I'm going to keep saying it. And I hope when I die, somebody will say it at my funeral. Make a note of that, Pastor Larry. But I love to say this at funerals. And that is, a Christian never dies. They just change locations. You say, how do you know? Bible tells me so. The one who rose from the dead told me, and his words are spirit and life, so I know they're true. The empty tomb tells me they're true. The empty tomb proves that what Jesus said is true. And he said, it was Jesus that said, he that believeth in me shall never die. When my dear brother, Brother Mark Skelly, when he died last week, there was never a moment where he wasn't alive. He simply went from living in Daytona Beach, Florida, to living in heaven. Isn't that a comforting thought to know there's never a second when you aren't alive? Aren't you glad that Jesus, boy, I mean, he just took the teeth right out of death. Look at John 14, John 14, verse 6. My brother read this Sunday morning. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and what did he say? I am the what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, look up here. Did you know that's why the Bible says in Acts 2:24, Peter said that it was not possible that Christ should be held by death. It was not possible for him to stay in the tomb. It wasn't possible for death to hold him down. Why? Because Christ is life. Therefore, death could not retain him. It couldn't hold him down. It would have been impossible. How can death hold down somebody who is the resurrection and the life? Now, I want to share something with you here, and I want you to think about this. And I think at first, when I first say it, you may kind of scratch your head, but when you contemplate on it, you'll understand that what I'm saying is exactly right. That the real miracle of the cross work of Christ, the real miracle of the work of Christ, that is that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. The real miracle of the whole work of Christ really isn't the resurrection. That isn't the miracle. The resurrection just makes sense. I mean, would you expect anybody who is the resurrection and the life, they are life, they embody life, they are the resurrection, would you expect them to stay dead? Well, no. I mean, that just makes perfect sense that Christ would rise from the dead. Peter said it wasn't even possible that death could hold Him down. There's no way. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Death couldn't hold Him down. The miracle of the work of Christ is that the resurrection and the life died. Let that one sink in. Let that sink in deep. There is only one way that the man that is the resurrection and is the life could die, and that's if he willingly chose to lay down his life. It's the only way it could happen. You understand that? He said, "No man can take my life from me." And that was the truth. He is life. He is the resurrection. Nobody could take His life from Him. And He was exactly right when He said that. He had to willingly offer it on that cross. He had to willingly lay down His life. There is the one who is the resurrection dying. Wow. There's the one who is the life. And He's dying on a cross. Whew. It's a miracle. The life dying. The resurrection dying. Why? Christ went to Calvary, and there He died both of the deaths that we deserve to die, and He did it for us. Did you know He didn't just die one of the deaths. He died both the deaths. How many deaths did we say they were? We said that there is the physical death, which is the first death, but then your soul and spirit is forever separated from God, and that's called the what? Now get a load of this. Did He die the first death? Obviously, right? He gave up the ghost. He said it's finished, and He gave up the ghost. He died that first death, that physical death, for us. But did you know the Bible says that His soul was made an offering for sin on the cross? Did you know that over a course of about 3 hours when everything was darkened, did you know that complete fellowship was cut off as He became sin on the cross? Did you know that the Father withdrew fellowship because He cannot fellowship and have anything in common with sin? And as Christ hung on that cross, His soul became an offering for sin. He died the second death for us. He not only died your first death, He died your second death for you. And you know what? We better be glad He did. And He did that so that we could be taken out of Adam with its sin and death and placed into oneness with Christ. And when you're placed in Christ, that death payment becomes yours. And that life that came 3 days later becomes your resurrection life. And His history becomes your history. And that's why Paul said, you're dead with Him. You're buried with Him. You are risen with Him. And you are seated in heavenly places with Him. His history becomes your history. Why? You're in Christ. You're in Him. You got into Adam's family by just being born. You get into Christ's family by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians and we're done. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at it again and I'm going to sum it up. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Say that with me. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Okay? And it says, he became the first fruits of them that slept. We'll discuss that later. Verse 21, for since by man came death. Who is that? By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who is that? Christ. For as in Adam, all those that are in the family of Adam, what? Die. Even so in Christ shall all be what? Made alive. There are two families and there are two issues. God looks down from heaven at you and he asks one question in regards to your eternal life. He does not ask, what denomination are you? What's the name of the church you attend? Have you been baptized in water? Have you joined the church? How much money have you given? No, he simply wants to know one thing in regards to your eternity, and that's, which family are you in? Are you in Adam's family? Or are you in my son's family? And you can join the church and you can get involved. And you can give money to the church, and you can look and talk and act like a Christian and fake it all the while. But on judgment day, God knows whether or not you're in Christ or in Adam. And if you aren't in Christ, you won't be made alive. But the second death will take its angry grip upon you and take you to the lake of fire. If you're in Christ, you're made alive eternally. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? I know what family I want to be in. Amen. I want to be in the family of Christ because all those in Christ are made alive. Isn't 1 Corinthians 15 a great chapter? This is incredible. This is incredible. I mean, we're going to look through this chapter. Everything you want to know about resurrection and life and your eternal body that you're going to get. You're going to get an eternal body that will function out in the heavenly realm. All that's in this chapter, and we're going to continue to go through it next week. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.